have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be there as you're turning there. If you have kids in kindergarten through fifth grade, they are welcome to hang with you, or they're welcome to go back with Clint and Kristen. They're going to take them now. If you want them to roll, now's the time for them to do that. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 26, want to remind you of a couple of things. First, if you're new here with us, we're super glad that you're here. If you're not new with us, we're super glad that you're here. And there's a card in the seat back pocket in front of you. Just want to point that out to you, remind you to use that card to communicate with us, either for the first time or the 50th time. Just pick it up, use it. If it's your first time, your name and email is more than sufficient for us to follow up with you. If it's another time and you've been here, we still love your name and email. But you can put prayer requests, comments, questions maybe you have about the sermon, ways you're looking to get plugged in. We would love to follow up with you in a respectful way. If you fill that card out, you can drop it in either the box up here or the box back there. Just give it to one of the greeters at the door, and we'll get it where it needs to go. Secondly, I want to remind you guys, before we dive into Matthew chapter 27, we are in an Easter series because Easter is upon us, all right? It's upon us, and 2 weeks from today, we'll gather and celebrate together our risen Savior like we do every single Sunday, but we will culturally be able to invite lots of people that maybe otherwise wouldn't join us for a worship gathering. Okay, we still kind of have that privilege, if you will, of living in a culture where people still will oftentimes come and join you at a worship gathering, particularly if they're personally invited. So number one reason people will go to a worship gathering is if they have a personal invitation from a friend who says, hey, come gather with me and I'll buy your lunch after, all right? So I encourage you guys to do that every week, but particularly in a couple weeks. Just be mindful that lots of people will be open to your invitation, your personal invitation to join them at a worship gathering. So I hope you'll do that, and I hope that we need to pull over some chairs from the other side because we run out. All right, that's my prayer, that's my hope, and I hope lots and lots of people trust Jesus that day. All right, Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start reading in verse 47 through the end. I know it's a bit lengthy, but God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it, all right? So, Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "You have no answer to make. Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. What an incredible gift. Thank you that you have chosen in your amazing divine grace to reveal yourself to us primarily through this word. And I pray this morning as your word is proclaimed and heralded that you would show yourself glorious to us. You would show us who you are and who we are in light of that, and how we are a desperate, needy people who need to trust you with every ounce of our beings, who need to lay aside our longings that are leading us toward idolatry and pursue you alone, who is the only one who can satisfy the very deep longings of our heart. Thank you that you experienced betrayal, that you experienced rejection, and you experienced denial because we rejected you and betrayed you and denied you, and so that you might feel the betrayal and rejection and denial that we feel. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, you'd move in ways that only you can. God, do your work in your way in our midst. We ask all of it in your name, Christ. Amen. So, I've told the story before. I don't have a better one, so I'm going to tell it again. If you've been around for a while, I'm sorry. You get up here every week and come up with a new illustration every stinking week, all right? When I pursued my wife, when I was going to pursue my wife, some of you haven't heard this, but hopefully all of you will appreciate it. When I was going to pursue my lady, met her in a gym, and it was amazing. She's amazing. But when I was trying to run hard after her heart, right? I liked what I saw, and I was like, I need to pursue her and get that lady to be my own. For the first couple of months, I felt quite a bit of rejection, right? Quite a bit of rejection. She was not feeling the bearded fella, all right? She wasn't feeling it at all. And looking back, I think she was scared of lots of other things, but including the beard probably. But nonetheless, I remember going hard after her. And the first time I tried to get her number, she just straight out said no. "Hey, can I get your number?" And all day we're working at the gym, and she told me no. And then at the end of the day, she gave me a little bit of hope, because she pointed to the workbook where we all of the employees' numbers were at, and she was like, "You could just look in here if you really want it." And so I was like, "Oh, I'm a moron. I could have just done that." But that felt a little stalkerish, you know what I'm saying? So I didn't do that. And then, so I got her number, and I would text her, "Hey, I invited her to my birthday party. Carl just celebrated his birthday party. I invited my now wife out to my birthday party. Hey, it's just a bunch of friends. Come hang out with us. It's my birthday, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's my birthday. Can you come hang with us?" I was trying to manipulate, do anything I could to get her to come hang with us. Sure enough, who did not come to my birthday party? Exactly, right? I'm feeling like hurt. And there's a table full of people there, right? There's, you know, 20 people at this restaurant. We're all hanging out, and I'm feeling rejected because this girl wouldn't come hang. And then a couple of times, more than once, my wife still sends me to the movies by myself. But back then, it wasn't something I really enjoyed. Like, I wanted to enjoy a good movie with this lady I was pursuing. And man, oh man, I've never been like left at the movies by myself. Right? "Hey, I'll see you at the movies. Cool, I'll be there." I get there. "Y'all seen Jordan? She ain't here. More than once. She does still send me by myself. I actually enjoy going to movies alone these days. But I felt, I say those stories to remind in a lighthearted way, but to introduce the idea that all of us at different points in our life experience different types of betrayal, rejection, and denial. All of us. I could go a little deeper and talk about the rejection, denial, and betrayal of when my parents got divorced and how that hurt and how I felt betrayed, how I felt rejected, how I felt denied. And I think if there's anyone in here who's going, I've never felt betrayal, rejection, or denial, we'd be lying, right? We've felt it. We've experienced it. And this morning in the story, there's a lot of things I think we could point out. But I think what the Spirit has led me to this morning is that it's our big idea, the betrayal, rejection, and denial of Christ this morning shows us that He can both feel our sorrow and forgive our sin. He can both feel our sorrow and forgive our sin. So I want to walk through the story. Here's what we're going to do. I don't always tell you exactly where I'm going. I'm going to tell you exactly where I'm going. We're going to walk through the story and look what happened to Jesus, okay? And then we're going to see how we do that very same thing to Him. And then we're going to see how He is the solution for that problem, all right? So first, in the story, the first thing we see is that Jesus is betrayed. All right, He's going to be betrayed, rejected, and denied. We'll walk through His betrayal first. First, He's betrayed. He's betrayed by Judas. He's already talked about this in the garden. We looked at this last week, okay, when He's feeding and going over the Passover meal with His disciples in the upper room, and He tells Judas, hey, you're the one who's going to betray Me. And we know from other gospel accounts that Judas gets up and he goes and he takes the silver and he gets ready and he gets ready to betray Jesus. And here, the story opens in verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking to His disciples after He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw His just kind of resilience last week. Jesus' resilience toward the cross and toward the mission and toward His death that was this culmination, this building of this climactic event in all of human history and certainly in the life of Christ and the disciples that He's been walking with over the last 3 years. This huge climactic event is upon Him, and Jesus is going with amazing resilience toward the cross. He's praying in the garden. We know from other gospel accounts, He's sweating drops of blood. He's going, though, amidst all of the stress, to the cross. And while He's still speaking to His disciples in verse 47, Judas came, one of the 12, and with Him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed Him. Can you imagine, right, the emotion, the scene. Jesus, who has walked with Judas for 3 years, is now betrayed by Judas. He's betrayed. And we know from other parts of the story, it's for 30 pieces of silver, maybe a month-ish, maybe a month's salary, maybe. He's betrayed for something so small. And we know that, and then Peter rolls up, right, and he's goes a little bit gangster, right? He kind of pulls his sword out and slices one of the guard's ear off, right? And Jesus does what He does. We know from the other gospel accounts, and He puts it back on there, and He says, hey, like, this isn't the route we're going. We're not going this route. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to die in your place for your sin, not because I'm being forced to, but because I'm going to willingly lay down my life to fulfill the Scriptures. He says that in verse 53, but do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels, but how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so. Jesus is making it clear. Peter, hey, bud, you can put your sword away. You don't have to go against the right. Like, I'm going to get the job done. And in the midst of that, he's betrayed by Judas, his disciples. And then in the bottom of verse 56, we see, then all the disciples left him and fled. And Jesus had already told them, hey, you're all going to betray me. And they all said, no. Well, Peter said, no, there's no way, right? We'll get to Peter in a minute, and we'll kind of dive in deeper there. But Peter's like, there's no way I'm going to do that. Even if I have to die with you, I'd never do that. And then it said, the scripture tells us that all the disciples agreed with Peter. So they all, just a few verses before, going, we would never, ever, ever betray you, turn our back on you. And here they are in the garden. It gets real, and they all dip out. Jesus betrayed by Judas, most obviously, but then he's betrayed, left alone by his disciples. Secondly, we see that Jesus is rejected. He's betrayed, he's rejected. He's rejected here by his peers. He's rejected by the religious leaders. He's rejected by the current failing government / leadership structures of the day. He's rejected. In verses 57 through 68, we kind of see that portion of the story. And then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. So at least Peter's kind of still trailing a little bit. He's going to deny him in just a minute, but he's kind of still holding his ground for a little bit. But now the chief priest in verse 59 and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. So here's, you guys, I think a lot of you know this, but essentially Jesus has for the last 3 years been walking around on the earth, preaching the gospel, performing miracles, essentially saying, I am the King of the universe. I'm the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come to rule and reign and to save all of humanity. And then he's saying he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die in our place for our sin. He keeps telling everybody that. And keeps hacking off the religious leaders and the systems of the day with what he's saying and what he's doing. And so as the Gospels go, the stories continue to kind of build, and the frustration and the tension builds over and over again with the religious leaders to where it's now like they are completely and totally hacked off, and they're going to put Jesus to death, even if they have to do it. There's been lots and lots written about the illegal nature of how this goes down, the unjust ways that Jesus is killed. Not supposed to try people at night. You've got to have two witnesses. You've got to have a full court. You don't have any trials while the Passover's going on, which is exactly what's happening during this time. There's all these different things that the religious leaders and rulers are breaking even during this quote-unquote trial. It even shows us that in verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. They're seeking out two people. You got to have two people that would testify together against someone that they were blasphemous so you could kill them. They're seeking out false witness to find this. They could find no one. And then verse 60, they found no one, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to be rebuilt it in 3 days. Now, they thought he's talking about the real temple. All right, the like physical temple that was there during that day, but we know that Jesus is talking about his body. The chief priest stands up in verse 62, have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you? And Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. High priest tore his robes. He's uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. They said he deserves death. So he's betrayed by Judas. He's betrayed by his disciples. He's rejected by his peers, by the religious leaders of that day. He's an innocent man, we know, being wrongly tried, being unjustly accused. He's flat out rejected. Rejected so much so that they are going to kill him. Jesus feels betrayal. He feels rejection. And then lastly, Jesus is denied. He's denied. And we know Peter loves talking a good game, right? He even got his sword out. He was ready to fight. But when it came time, when death was coming, when Jesus was headed toward the cross, and it was inevitable, Peter denies him 3 times. We know he does it to a servant girl, and then another lady outside, and then ultimately to all these people who are like, hey man, your accent is betraying you. You're from South Georgia, and you can't get out of that, right? Like, although someone recently told me I was Scottish. Have you guys ever felt like I was Scottish before? Anyone? Can anyone agree with that statement? That is so strange, brother. You told me, that's not true. That's not accurate. I'm just from South Georgia, and I can't escape it. I'm sorry. But Peter, right? Old whatever Galilean southern boy he was. Man, your accent betrays you for the 3rd time. Peter starts invoking curses, even on himself. Flat out rejecting Christ. Denying that he knows that man. He said he'd never do that. Just a few hours later, he does exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. He denies Christ 3 times. Notice, this is kind of a side note, but Matthew absolutely makes some mistakes in how he's ordering this. And he puts kind of Jesus's trial, if you will. And we see Jesus perfectly, if we can continue from last week, and resiliently walk straight toward the cross where Jesus, or where Peter, right after him. And Peter's quote-unquote figurative trial, he fails utterly, right? Denies Christ. Jesus is betrayed, he's rejected, he's denied. Now, part of what I want to get at here is why this happened. Why are they denying, rejecting, betraying Christ the Savior? What's going on in their hearts and their minds and their worlds that they would do this? It's somewhat easy, at least for me, to look into my self-righteous self and go, why would you do that? Why in the world? The King of the universe is standing before you. He's an innocent man. He's done nothing to hurt or harm anyone outside of God, knowingly and willingly walking to the cross and having to pay for our sin. But like the people here, why did you do that? Why'd you betray Jesus? Why'd you reject him? Why'd you deny him? And I think the answer is this, is that we are like them. It's easy to point fingers and go, why did you, why did they? The reality is we should see ourselves in Peter and Judas and the Sanhedrin, because the truth is we betray, reject, and deny Christ in order to pursue the things that only he can give. This is where we're at. We, like them, betray, reject, and deny Christ in order to pursue the things that only he can give. Right? So in this story, we see Jesus is betrayed, Jesus is rejected, Jesus is denied. What does that mean to us today? I think what God would say to us, I believe what God would say to us, is that we betray, we reject, we deny Christ in order to pursue the things that only he can give. So here in the story, this is a bit of speculation, but I think I can make a decent case that Judas is betraying Christ and pursuing comfort and power. Like he's running after these things. He wants to be in with the good crowd, and so he betrays Christ because he knows Jesus is about to die, and he betrays him to pursue comfort. So he's in with the good crowd, and he's got a comfortable life, and that's why he takes money and probably wants power. He realizes that Jesus is going to die, and he's not going to be kind of second in command or the treasury of the new kingdom on earth. He betrays Christ, pursuing power and comfort. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the Caiaphas, the high priest, and everyone else that's kind of trying Jesus illegally that day, they reject Christ in pursuit of control and power. They reject Christ in pursuit of control. They don't like what Jesus is doing. They're nervous. They don't have control. The mobs, if you will, they've seen it. They've seen them turn and follow Jesus and not them. They don't have control. And if Jesus takes over, their quote-unquote power is taken from them. They reject Christ in pursuit of control and power. Peter denies Christ. Same way that many of us do, pursuing the approval of others, specifically for his own immediate self-preservation. He denies Christ, pursuing the approval of others for his own immediate self-preservation. And so again, it's easy for us to point fingers and go, why were you doing that? I would never. But the truth is, all of us, we betray, reject, and deny Christ in order to pursue the things that only he can give. So Jordan and I have been talking a lot recently about kind of longings and what they lead to in our lives. And we went to a retreat recently and we were talking some about that. The leader was talking some about that. I want to dig in here for just a moment because I think that what happens is the longings that we have in our life either lead us, they're intended to lead us to Jesus, the only one who can satisfy, but they're either going to lead us to Jesus or they're going to lead us to idolatry. It's just true. They're going to lead us to idols, to worship other things, to find fulfillment and joy and satisfaction in other things, or they're going to lead us to Jesus. So here's just example. If I go back to Jordan, right? Like, I wanted to be married and to have a spouse, but here's the thing. There's nothing really wrong with the longing of wanting a relationship. But what I'm really longing for from Jordan is ultimately Jesus. Jesus is the bride or the spouse that we all long for. Jesus is the friend that we all long for. Jesus is the maybe perfect child that we all long for. Jesus is the security that we long for in a good job. Jesus is the comfort that we want in a solid retirement account. Jesus is these longings that we have are intended to point us to Jesus, but what we in essence do is run instead of to Jesus. We run to these other things to bring us joy, hope, and satisfaction. And when we do that, we in essence reject Christ, we deny Christ, we betray Christ. And so really the question is, what are you and I pursuing today that only Christ can give? What are you pursuing that only Christ can give? Is it a relationship? Is it a job? Is it obedient children? Is it children? Is it a fully functional family? Are you looking for, longing for something in a spouse or a family member or a community that only Jesus can give? And then how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? How's it working out for me? As we pursue things that only Christ can bring satisfaction to our souls in, we will find ourselves crushed and most often crush the other people in the process. So when I look for in my spouse what only Jesus can give me, not only am I crushed because she can't live up to that, right? She's also crushed under the weight of it. She's crushed under the weight of trying to satisfy some eternal longing in my heart that only Jesus can give. We betray, reject, and deny Christ in order to pursue the things that only he can give. The good news is that our sin can be forgiven because Jesus was betrayed, rejected, and denied. He was betrayed, rejected, and denied. Our sin can be forgiven because of that. So when we look for satisfaction, when our longings lead us to idolatrous behavior, when the Bible calls that as idolatry or sin, we just walked through the book of Exodus and we saw how God can't stand it. He abhors idolatry. He will not be worshipped with other gods or among other gods. He is God alone, and He demands our loyalty, and He is a jealous God, and He alone will be the center of our attention and our affection and our joy and satisfaction. When we pursue other things, we sin against a holy God, we idolize other things, and we need help. We need a Savior. The beauty of the gospel story, the beauty of the Easter story, is that our sin can be forgiven because Jesus was betrayed, rejected, and denied. Apart from Christ, we will be separated from God eternally. But Jesus enters in. He's betrayed. He's rejected. He's denied where we would have been. In Christ Jesus, for those of us who look to Him, hope in Him, and find our longing satisfied in Him, we will never be betrayed. We will never be betrayed. In Christ, we will never be betrayed. In Christ, we will never be rejected. In Christ, we will never be denied. In a couple of weeks, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 28, we're sent out with a clear mission from God. And God tells it. Jesus tells the disciples just before He ascends, I am with you always. You go in My power and with My presence always to make disciples. You will always have Jesus. He will never betray us. He will never reject us. He will never deny us if we are in Him. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was denied so that we don't have to be. And then lastly this morning, we see that Jesus feels the sorrow of all who have been betrayed, rejected, and denied. Jesus feels the sorrow of all who have been betrayed, rejected, and denied. We live in a fallen world. And as I started with, all of us feel rejection, betrayal, denial. And so many times we can think, no one understands me, right? So many times in our lives we can go to, no one gets me. Anyone ever felt that way? Can I just get a small show of hands? No one gets me? Just three of you? Cool. All right. Everyone's felt that way before at some point in your life. Don't you lie to me, you jokers, all right? You know, you can feel this sense of no one understands, no one gets, no one feels what I feel, no one thinks what I think. In Christ, and in the story here, we can see that Jesus feels the sorrow of all who have been betrayed, rejected, and denied. When we are betrayed, rejected, and denied, it is most likely because others are doing that in pursuit of filling a longing only Christ can give anyway. Right, so there's some freedom in that, to know that our rejection, our betrayal, our denial is coming from the result of someone else's sin and their misplaced longings and their misplaced affection and their misplaced desires, that they're trying to find satisfaction in worldly things. But even more than that, we can trust and hope in Jesus. For all who feel betrayed, rejected, and denied, the call is that we would come to Christ, who was betrayed, rejected, and denied for us. The call is for us to run to Him. The call is for us to throw ourselves at His feet. The call is for us to hope in Him alone. The call is for us to recognize that our longings are intended to lead us to Jesus. And for those who are in here, and you maybe feel betrayed, rejected, or denied by God, I pray you can see here in this story, and in the next couple of weeks, see in the story that's recorded in the Gospels for us, that yes, there is suffering in this world. Yes, there is hurt. Yes, there is betrayal, denial, and rejection. I'm not trying to trivialize your real pain. But what we see in Christ is a God who doesn't sit idly by in our suffering and our hurt and our pain, but we see a God who enters in to our suffering, hurt, and pain. And whatever suffering you're going through, Christ didn't sit idly by. Whatever rejection and denial, betrayal you're feeling, Christ felt in all the more. And so he enters in, and he can both feel our sorrow and forgive our sin because he was betrayed, rejected, and denied. So I have one question for us this morning as we wrap up, and that's this. How is the betrayal, rejection, and denial of Christ good news for you today? How is it good news for you today? It can feel like horrible news on the surface if we just read it. It's like, hey man, a really, really, really amazing, godly, God in the flesh, right? God in the flesh, perfect in all of his ways, created, spoke the world into existence, enters into the world by way of a virgin birth, lives a perfect life, and then is unjustly accused and murdered. Can feel like horrible news on the surface. But it's the best news in the world. And God uses it for his glorious purposes. And my question is, how is this good news for you today? How is believing in this good news, how will it affect the way you live this week? When you have a longing, when you have a desire, and you're searching for something else in this world to satisfy you, when you feel betrayed, when you feel rejected, when you feel denied, how will you believe and remember and walk in the truth that Jesus was betrayed, rejected, and denied because of your betrayal, because of your sin, because of your longings that you're seeking to be satisfied and things other than him? But there is grace, there is forgiveness, there is hope because he was betrayed, rejected, and denied. How does walking in the forgiveness and acceptance of Christ free you up this week? How does it free you up to not be like Peter? To not be like Peter and deny Christ, seeking the approval of others. To not put on someone else or something else the longings of your heart that only Jesus can fulfill. How does walking in the forgiveness and acceptance of Christ free you up this week? I don't know the answer to every circumstance in the room. I don't know how every single circumstance is leading you and messing with your heart. But I do know that Jesus is the good news that we all need. I know that his betrayal, rejection, and denial is good news for us this morning. It's the best news. We don't have to. No longer do we have to be the ones who have rejected, betrayed, denied Christ. When we hope in him, when we look to him, when we're forgiven of our sins and our betrayal and our rejection, we are now forgiven and accepted by God in Christ Jesus. We no longer have to look for and hope in other things for our acceptance. We can look to Christ who was denied for us. Let's pray together. God, we love you and we need you. And I pray this morning that you would help us to hope in you and you alone. We are people who daily are filled with longings, and we are daily tempted to find satisfaction in those longings apart from you. We are daily tempted to betray you, reject you, deny you, and seek our worth, our fulfillment, our satisfaction in other things. God, would you show us where we do that? And would you grant repentance and faith? Would you help us to turn toward you, Jesus, in our betrayal, in our rejection, our denial? Would you help us to see that the thing that we are rejecting and denying is actually the thing that we are longing for, and that's you? God, give us grace to repent early and often when we do this, to turn back to you, to trust in you again and again and again, that you alone can forgive, that you alone can satisfy. Please give us grace to repent and trust you. Lord, I pray that we as a people, as we find our satisfaction in you, that you compel us to be faithful missionaries who are sent into this world to help other people see that their longings are intended to lead them to Jesus. And where they're seeking joy and satisfaction and other things, they are betraying the very one who they're longing for. Thank you, Jesus, that you're betrayed, rejected, and denied. That you stood in our place for our sin and you got what we deserved. Thank you that you rose again victorious so that we might have forgiveness and life and hope in all of it. Do your work in your way this morning as we continue to worship you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.